Good morning. My name is Mike, and I'm the worship pastor of this church, and I get to work with all of the musicians and artists, and I don't often get to stand in this place at this point in the service. Usually, in fact, I don't get to do that very much in the fall, because in the fall, we are always super busy doing a big Broadway-style musical. This year we're doing The Music Man, and I'm directing, and so I'm usually super busy, and so Pastor Barry goes, yeah, I'll have you preach in the spring and in the summer, but you don't need to do it in the fall. Well, this fall is a little different in the life of our church. Our lead pastor is on a sabbatical. Barry and Candy are gone. They're going to be gone until the first week of December. And so what that does is that frees us up as a church. We talked a little bit about this a couple of weeks ago about how this is a really good investment in the health of our church, not just in terms of investing in Barry and his long-term ministry, but also in terms of us. It gives us as a body an opportunity to hear from other leaders in our church. And I am happy to do my part, even though it is a very busy season. But so Barry asked me when he left on sabbatical, he said, would you take a moment to take a week and talk about worship? And I'm like, okay, done. Zero preparation needed. I talk about this all the time. In fact, if you're in my choirs or worship bands or anything, you probably hear this all the time. So what I want you to do is while I'm talking today, I want you to look at me and go, wow, that's amazing. Like you've never heard it before. So Barry and Candy are gone, and I just want to say thank you for praying for them. We are praying that God just builds lots of long-term rejuvenation into Barry and into Candy. We are so grateful for how God has gifted him and leading our church. And when he left, he asked us to do a couple things. One, pray for him, and I'm grateful that you are praying for him. Things are going really well, and he's just having a great time. The second thing is that he asked us to do is to this. Keep coming to church. Keep growing. Keep investing in ministries here. Keep inviting your friends. And I got to tell you, I'm super excited because you're doing it. Thank you. I look out every week and I go, I don't know those people. That's awesome. Everybody's bringing new people and people are visiting and we're growing and it's very, very exciting. Barry told me that his hope is that when he gets back in December that there will be a whole host of people that will go, oh, that's what he looks like. Huh. I've heard about you. I hope you live up to the reputation. So thank you. Thank you for continuing to be faithful in giving and serving and attending and inviting all of that stuff. This week we're going to talk about worship and something that I think about a lot. In fact, when God brought me onto this staff 12 years ago, I was uncomfortable with my title. My title is worship pastor, and today I'm going to talk about why I'm uncomfortable with that title, because I believe that worship is about a lot more than just music, and I don't want to be responsible for all of that in everybody's life in the whole church. But so when I came on staff, I said, "Hey, can we change my title?" And they said, "No, you're gonna be the worship pastor." I said, "Okay." So a couple of months ago, I brought it up again, because you know you don't have if you don't ask. You know, if you don't ask, the answer is always no. So I said, "Could I change my title? Because I'm uncomfortable with this," and they said, "Sure." So now I am the, oh boy, I'm having a hard time saying this, because so I want to say worship pastor. I am the, there it is, music and arts pastor. Because I'm in charge of all the artists and the musicians and all that kind of stuff. And here is why I think that that is important. And I just love precise language. The reason why I think that's important is actually our central point today. And that's the definition of worship. And that is this. Oh, wait, before I say the definition of worship, I want to read a couple of scriptures that have been really helpful to me in thinking about what is worship. The first one comes from Micah chapter 6, and it says this, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" The second scripture that has really been helpful to me is this one out of Romans chapter 12. the Apostle Paul is writing to the churches in the Roman Empire, and he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In our church, and in most churches, we think about worship as the singing time. Oh, we're gonna listen to God's word being taught, and then we're gonna worship. I actually would suggest that worship is a lot more than that. And here is my working definition of worship. Worship is an out, this is for your notes. Worship is an outward expression of our priorities and values. Every outward expression of our priorities and values is worship. And this is not in the in your notes, and there's not a room for it on your paper, so you just have to squeeze it in right underneath that definition. The so what is this, and I want you to write this right underneath that definition. So, worship God first. We'll get back to that in a moment. There are two words that are translated worship in the Bible. So the Bible was written in other languages. Most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Most of the New Testament was written in Greek. And the Hebrew word that is most often translated worship, if you read the Old Testament, you see the word worship, 9 times out of 10, it's going to be this word. It's this. Shaka. Can you say that with me? Shaka. Now you all speak Hebrew. Good job. Shaka means this. To bow down as before a superior in homage. That's when you see the word worship in the Old Testament, the Hebrew meaning of the word is this, to bow down as before a superior in homage. So when we talk about worship, we're talking about giving honor, lowering myself in the presence of something or someone that is more important, more honorable than me. We would naturally do this when we are, even in the America, the rebellious colonies, even in the West Coast, if we are in the presence of an actual royalty, we'll go like, whoa, what am I supposed to do? We probably don't even know what to do, but we're at least asking the question because we think that they are honorable. We should figure out ways to show honor to a prince or to a king or to a queen. In the New Testament, I love the Greek language because there's so many words. In some ways, it's somewhat like English. There's a lot of words that have different nuance of meaning. And in the New Testament, the word that is most often translated as worship is this word right here, proskuneo. You don't need to say that with me. It's proskuneo. And it means this, to kiss like a dog licking its master's hand. That's a very different idea than a queen comes in and I go, okay, I gotta lower myself. That one is full of affection. That one is full of intimacy and even desire. And I'll tell you, I've known this for a long time. I mean, I've been involved in music ministries for a long time in my life, but I didn't quite fully understand this like I do now until the last few years. See, I'm not a dog person. I'm a cat person. Had cats growing up. I say, can I get an amen? All right, some of you are cat people. Yeah, good for you. Wow, somebody's clapping for that. That's exciting. I'm not a dog person. But a number of years ago, my wife, you know what I mean? So we got a dog. And, well, let me just show you the dog. She's like 8. This is Lucy. This is our dog. And Lucy does something that none of my cats have ever done. When I come home at the end of the day, none of my cats have ever greeted me at the door. This one right here, last night Heidi and I were out on a date with some friends of ours. And we were out late and we got home about 11 o'clock and we walk in the door and this cute thing was like jumping up in the air and running around and coming up. And the moment you sit down, she's right on your lap and she's rooting on your hand to get her new to pet her and she's licking your hand. And you know her favorite thing to do is like, well, Heidi and I, when we're sitting late at night, we'll be sitting on our bed and Heidi's kind of leaning up against the headboard and I'm laying like this and I'm looking at her and the dog will come up and lick my head. I recognize there's certain salts there that she can get But that's also an intimate thing. She's, you know, and all the people who study this talk about this. That is how dogs show that they like you, that they accept you, that they want you, that they've missed you, all of that kind of a thing. That is the picture of worship in the New Testament. The etymology of our English word worship is from the Old English, and it comes from worth, really two words, worth-ship. It's something is worthy. Something is, it's worth something. In fact, it was a word that was even used by people who were assigning value to land or to property or to valuables. They would talk about the worth-ship of something. We don't use the word worship in common language today. I'm guessing that if you were not referring to church or like worship music, you probably haven't used the word worship, except there's one little area where we use the word worship. And people use it all the time, especially when you're talking about high school people, college people who find a new romantic interest. I have a number of middle school, high school people that live in my house, and when one of these, you know, someone catches someone's eye, and you're like, whoa, we use the phrase, oh my word, he worships the ground she walks on, and we all know what we're talking about, right? I don't want to embarrass any of my kids, so I'm not telling those stories, but I'll tell you, I was a high school kid once and a middle school kid, and I remember when a pretty girl paid me attention, and you would have said about me, oh, he worships the ground she walks on. What does that mean? That means he notices every time she walks in the door. He knows a lot of things about her. He pays attention to her. He does things that will be helpful to her that she might like. Not usually very well as a middle schooler, but we learn these things. But in some ways I'm grateful that we don't use the word worship in our common language today, except in that area, because that gets to the heart of what it is. It's like that, the Greek word proskuneo. It's that, I like you, I want you, I want to be near you, I want to do things that please you. That is what it is. And so worship is the outward expression of that, of all of those internal desires, values, priorities. We all have things in our lives that we value. I have friends who like gardening. And you can tell they like gardening because you go over to their house and their garden looks fantastic. In the front, I mean, the hedges are all trimmed and the yard's mowed. And I'm not one of those people that loves gardening. And if you come over to my house, you would know that that is true. It's not terrible, but it does not look like my friend Dave's house. That's not it at all. And often we do things that show very clearly outwardly things that we are dedicated to, things that we think are important. And well, like these guys right here, they really like Utah. There's no question which team they're rooting for. Hey, who are you guys rooting for? This family right here is really into a certain movie franchise. Is that not the cutest BB-8 you've ever seen in your life? That some people would call that child abuse, but I don't know. Her face right there, I don't know. When she grows up, she'll have a little word with her mom and dad, I think. And then this guy right here really loves the Cavs. I mean, he really loves the Cavs. He's gone all out. But it shows up in our lives in lots of different ways. And when I talk about the different priorities that we have in life, it one of the things that has been helpful to me to think about is the next thing in your notes is this: worship is inevitable. Is that right? Is that the right word that I used? Yes, inevitable. Here's what I mean by that: everybody values something. We all do. The Bible doesn't talk about, it never commands us to worship. It commands us what to do with our worship. Like, what should we value? Because every single one of us values things. I'm not into gardening, and I'm becoming a dog person, sort of. Actually, that's too late. I'm a dog person. But one thing that I'm really into, that if you've hung out with me, you probably know this, I'm really into a band called they might be giants. Yeah, see, some of you shouted it out because you know me well, because it's obvious in my life. I can't, like last night, my wife and I were out with some friends, and like I probably quoted three or four They Might Be Giants songs during the evening. I was introduced to this band. This is John Flansburgh, and this is John Linnell, and they're John and John, the band, and they have a band that backs them up, and their band is Dan and Dan and Dan. So it's John and John and the band of Dans. But then the one Dan left, and so now they got Marty on the drums, and so it's John and John and Dan and Dan, and poor Marty, he doesn't have a partner, maybe they need to find another Marty. I could go on and on about what the details about this band. You know why? Because I like them, and I spend time listening to them. In fact, and I won't tell you this story, but if you want to know it later, you can ask me about it. I was introduced to this band. It was like a meet cute story in a rom-com almost. It was like I get chills when I think about how I was introduced to this band and the fact that they've been important to me my whole life. Can I mention something? It's when we think about worshiping, and in the church, I grew up hearing this message a lot, and that is this: worship God only. But I don't see that in the scriptures. Worship is, we have a hierarchy, we have priorities, and all of our priorities are not the same, but some of them should be the same. And what I would advocate is that we need to worship God first, above everything else. God commands us in scriptures to give our attention, our affection, our work toward more things than just Him. For example, our spouse, we should spend some time investing in our spouse, our children, our work, our country. There's some commands in scriptures about how to be good citizens. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. What I'm advocating is that God should be first and above all of that. In fact, the scriptures, when God gave the Ten Commandments, the first commandment was this: you shall have no other gods before me. It's not that there aren't any other things to serve. It's that everything else needs to be less valuable to you than me, Jehovah, God. Which is why I wanted you to write, so worship God first. You can write it again. It really bears repeating. So I want to talk about the how and the why. And the how is really important. Because I can just tell you, you need to worship God. And we know the things we ought to be doing, right? I should be reading my Bible. I should be praying. I should be inviting people to church. I should be involved in a community group. I should be honest on my taxes. I should be patient with the people at work. And all those. So there's lots of things that we know. But how do we continue to do those things? Here's the first part of the how. Recognize, and this is for your notes, that we only worship things that we get something from. That sounds kind of mercenary, but it's true. I like They Might Be Giants. They give me lots of joy. I get something out of that. God commands me to be faithful to my wife. The cute redheaded girl up here that was leading worship with me this morning, I'm married to her. So if you see me kiss her on stage, I don't kiss all of the worship team like that, just her. She's the only one. We've been married 21 years and change. And yeah, thank you. That's an achievement. I appreciate that. And it takes, if you've been married for any length of time, you know it takes work, because it's not all sunshine and butterflies and rainbows. When I got married to Heidi, I knew that to get married, I was going to need to say no to certain things in my life. And I was going to need to say yes to new things that I didn't even know what they were yet, like a dog. Things, you know, but there are things, and that by being committed to my wife, my priorities change, and I actively engage in orienting my life toward Heidi. And sometimes that's super fun, and sometimes that's very hard. You know, one of the things that is true about my investing in my marriage is I am in it to get something out of it. Yes, is it godly and good and a good character to go, I'm going to spend my life serving my wife? Yes, absolutely. But you know what? Studies show, and the Bible tells us, and my friends who've been married for a long time, and my parents who have been married for a long time say, marriage is the best place to get good friendship, good support, great sex, wonderful prayer support. Did I mention the good sex? I'm telling you, I was motivated. I was, you know, it actually, and you know what? That is true in all the things that we want out of a good, intimate relationship, not just the sexual part. And that is maybe has, I won't even get into that, it's a different sermon. So, but to want those things is good. God created us to want those things. And the best way to get them is by investing in my marriage. That sounds mercenary. That sounds crass. When we think about that in terms of our relationship with God, we can get the idea that, oh, and I heard this a lot. I don't know, maybe I didn't hear it correctly maybe when I was a kid, but I got the message that God is worthy of our worship and we should worship him just because, simply because he is worthy, and to look for reward, to look for blessing from him is just immature. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus says over and over, I have reward for you. If you do, well, let me just show you a few verses. In Matthew chapter 11, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Oh, that sounds like a benefit that he is offering. That sounds pretty good. I come to him, he gives me rest. I like that. Done. I'm going to come to him. This next verse, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, and if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who's my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. He wasn't talking about any specific reward right there, but you know what he was talking about? You want rewards. You know what? Do good to my disciples. You will get a reward. This next verse, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. That sounds pretty good to me too. And in Hebrews, I love this verse in Hebrews. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. If I remember that God rewards, I recognize that I'm getting something out of my relationship with God. It's a helpful reminder to me. It's a help to me to obey God, to honor him, to worship him with my actions, even when it is difficult to do. Can I talk about the most important reward that God gives us? He's not super specific. He talks a little bit about giving you rest. I didn't quote all of the verses that were there. If you do a Google search, there's like verse after verse after verse. Just Google Bible verses about reward. It just goes on and on and on. But you know what I focus on a lot? It's the central message of what we do here in church. God offers salvation from our sin. In the beginning, God created the world and it was perfect, but we screwed it up. Adam and Eve sinned, and we introduced error into the world. And God is perfect and awesome and holy, and he cannot, because he is perfect, he can't have anything to do with that which is sinful or flawed. And that's every single one of us. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Death literally is the separation from God, the separation from all that is good. That's the definition of hell. Any place that God is not. Separation from all that is good, including comfort. But Jesus, who is God, said, I have a solution. Jesus came to earth, and he came as a human. He became a human, Philippians tells us. And he allowed himself to be falsely accused and to take death that we deserved. When he was on the cross, he even cried out. Ken talked about this last week when he was preaching. My God, why have you forsaken me? That was him being separated from his Father. And because Jesus didn't have any of his own sin to pay for, he can say to me, Mike, I'll pay for your sin. I'll take the wages of your sin. And because he is infinite, because he is God, he can pay for not just my sin, but he offers it to everyone. And many of us in this room, we recognize that Jesus gave that he offered to pay for our sin. Some of us in this room have recognized that a long time ago, and we said, that sounds like a good deal. You take my sin, I get salvation, and I get to spend eternity with you, and I get the Holy Spirit in my heart. Done. Sign me up. That is reward. If you're in this room today, and that is something that you have never understood before, we would love to talk with you about that more. There's always, every week, there's men and women up in front that are part of our prayer team. We would love to pray with you and love to talk with you more about that ultimate reward. But it is that. It is a reward. Jesus says, come to me, I will give you a free gift. All you got to do is come to me. So, I'll say it again, worship God first, because the reward is great. The reward is large and all-encompassing. Here's another part of the how, another aspect that is helpful to me. Worship is only sustainable when it's heartfelt. We only have actions that we do over and over and over again when they're actions that we want to do. If you don't believe me, talk to anybody who manages a gym in January. Because a lot of us get a little bit of motivation in January, and we go to the gym, and all the people that go to the gym all the time are like, when are these fly-by-night people going to get out of the way and I can get to my machine? Because in February, where most of us are gone. Because if we just have a little bit of the heartfelt, we're just like, well, yeah, I gained a few pounds over the holidays. I probably should go and do a little more cardio. That's very different than, I went and talked to my doctor, and my doctor said, if I don't get in shape, I'm going to die. Oh, that's pretty motivated. I continue to feel that motivation. I might stay through February, maybe even into March. That's a very pragmatic way. And again, I want to get real practical here in terms of how we worship God. That's a very pragmatic, practical, real thing that we all know about ourselves and about each other. Jesus says exactly the same thing. He says, I don't want lip service. In Matthew chapter 15, he says this, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." You've heard the phrase lip service, right? You know where that comes from? This verse right here. I wrote a little something about this a while ago, and I want to read it because whenever I review these notes, it is convicting to me and helpful to me. So pardon me if I just read through this because I want to get it right. There are two different senses of the word worship in this passage. Jesus is describing the wrong one, but he implies the right one. To honor Jesus only with the lips, without the heart, is condemned by him. He's not saying to not worship him with our lips. What he's saying is we need to honor him with our lips, with our hearts near to him, with our hearts toward him. What he's saying is that worship is an issue of the heart. It's an issue of the emotions and feelings. Not just our actions, but our motives and our yearnings. That's a dangerous thing to say. We conservative theologians tend to want to downplay our feelings. I count myself in that same number as a conservative theologian. We tend to downplay our feelings, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for not feeling the right feelings. And what Jesus wanted from them was outward actions that were motivated by inward feelings. This was the ultimate goal. God wants our heart. And when our heart is in it, our actions are automatically going to line up. That's what happens all the time. It's kind of like what I said about if I went to my doctor and he goes, you got to go to the gym or you're going to die next week. He doesn't have to give me the phone number for the gym. I know where the gym is. I'll go. It's not that hard because I really want to. And that's what God wants from us, is the want to. But that brings up this next thing, and it's in your notes. What if I don't feel it? Or maybe better yet, what about when I don't feel it? Because we all don't feel it sometimes. I have some suggestions, just two things about when we don't, when we're not feeling it, when our heart isn't in it. The first one, it's just a blank there you can fill in. The first one is this: stir up my affections. Here's what I mean by that. I'm gonna use the example of my marriage. Everybody who's met Heidi just knows that I won the lottery, but sometimes she's not easy to live with. That's true about me too. She could be up here telling you the exact same thing. But there's times when I'm irritated, she made me mad. But I'm still supposed to be faithful to her, and I still want the reward. I still want all the things in my marriage. You know what I do? I remind myself of a few things. I stir up my affection for my wife. I remind myself of things that I like about her. I don't have to think very long when I go, oh yeah, I like that. Ooh, I like that too. Ooh, I like that. I like that too. I remind myself of things that she's good at, benefits that she brings to me, to my family, to our community, to our friends. Oh yeah. I remind myself of what the rewards of my relationship with her are. Like, I really enjoy her cooking. I like having a lover. I like the fact that she's always there, and she never, ever is like, I don't want to talk to you. She loves talking to me, and I love talking, so it's a great thing. I even remind myself about what I want out of my marriage. Can I just suggest that's what we can do when we think about our relationship with God? That's actually what praise songs are. We can remind ourselves of what we like about God. We did it this morning. About what he has done. About what he's good at. About what he is at work doing. When we do that, it doesn't take too long before we're like, oh yeah, I like God. It's a pretty good deal. I really kind of won the lottery here. I know there are people in this room this morning who are confused and don't know what God is doing and are wrestling. And maybe would identify with the times in our life when last week Ken was talking about, we're looking around, what's going on? And we're like, are you in control? What's going on up there? We can remind ourselves. The Psalms are full of those reminders. Oh yeah, I can rehearse what God is good. Oh yes, we can even look back in our own lives. Oh, look how God met that need. Look at what God did there. We can look in the lives of the people that were, that's one of the great things about being a part of a church. We get together because we want to remind each other about these things. And I go, man, I'm wrestling, but look what God's doing in that guy's life. Look what God's doing in that family's life. Oh, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that I belong to him. Here's the second thing, when you don't feel it. Do what's good anyway, even when you don't feel it. Now that might sound like I'm arguing with myself, because I talked a little earlier about how God doesn't want just lip service, he wants our attitude of our heart. That's true. But there's a story in the Bible. It's in Mark chapter 9, where there's a guy that comes to Jesus. This is an encouragement to me. There's a guy that comes to Jesus and he says, would you heal my son? Would you rescue my son from what is ailing him? And Jesus says, sure, I'll do it. Do you believe? And the guy says this, I believe. Help my unbelief. And Jesus says, okay, and he goes and heals his son. I'm so glad that story's in the Bible. Because I'm with that guy. Because I want to do what is right. and I stir up my feelings. But even when I'm stirring up my affections for God, I still say, God, I want to. I've got a lot of want to in my heart. But man, I got some don't want to in my heart as well. Would you help the don't want to, please? But I'm going to do what is good, even when I've still got some don't want to. That guy in Mark chapter 9, he was like, I believe, but I also don't believe. I'm going to lean on the believe, and I'm going to go talk to Jesus and ask him if he'll heal my son. That's all of us. I'm guessing that's probably you today. Not every single one of us is really agonizing over something, but every single one of us has some don't want to in our heart. We all do. When you take your Bible out to read it, and I would urge that you do that very often, and you sit down and you open up your Bible and you go, I don't want to read today. This is hard. I'm with you. I feel like that sometimes. Read it anyway. And say the thing that that guy said. God, I believe this is good for me. Help my unbelief. When you go to do something kind for your family, for your neighbor, for your coworker, and you're like, this is really hard. I know God told me to do this, but man, I kind of don't want to. I really don't want to, but I know God wants me to do this. Say with that guy, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. It's really okay. We stir up our affections, but we also, just on purpose, do what is good and ask God to help us as we do that. Don't wait for exactly the right feelings. Feelings are super helpful. Feelings absolutely always mean something, but they don't always mean what we think that they mean, and we cannot wait until we feel all the way perfect before we do what is right and what is good. So I'm the music and arts pastor because worship is everything. Worship is all of the outward ways that we show what is important to us. That's the central point this morning. Worship is an outward expression of our priorities and our values. And my urging to you and my urging to me this morning is worship God first. Would you pray with me? God, I'm so glad that you tell us these things in your word. Thank you for putting the story of that guy in Mark 9. Thank you for giving us examples of stirring up our affections and emotions and our feelings all throughout the Psalms. Thank you that you tell us that Jesus even said when he was on earth how inevitable worship is and how it really only we only worship things that we're going to get things out of. I'm so grateful that it is so obvious to us. And God, we are saying to you this morning, by being here and by paying attention to your word, we love you, we trust you, we want to worship you. We want to do the things that show that you are the ultimate priority in our life. And we ask you to help us, help the not want to grow more into want to. In Christ's name, amen.